So even though there's things in there, he says he's a follower of Christ, but he means it the way the old enemy of the gospel, Arian, meant it back in the day. He means it not as Jesus on par with God and being one with God and being very God himself, but as a good teacher. See, because now he believes that everything's included. So I even heard him literally say, so I believe in Christianity, I believe in Buddhism, I believe in Islam, I believe he's got all that. I mean, if you know the various religions, you can't believe in all of them and hold to everything in all of them. They contradict each other, but not with his gospel of inclusion, because now he's depersonalized the gospel in Jesus and made it just a gospel about a thing. You're included. See, included is the emphasis, not you, the human being, in a personal sense. All right, so, and I told you, so what I was trying to help you see was that he created a movie called Come Sunday. How many of you have seen it since I last talked to you about it? All right, I got to give y'all a hand. That's amazing you were able to resist going to see that. And everybody else is watching it, so y'all going to get into conversation eventually. I think Netflix has 158 million subscribers, so people are watching it, and I'm watching, I'm paying attention. It's in my face, of course, being in the theological world, but you'll hear about it more and more. Anyway, but I told you that I'm not only, of course, disappointed in his response. See, this was a gospel loving preacher of the Father, Son, and Spirit of Jesus, and he's gone far astray now. But I feel like the church's response these days is not always much better than his. So let me talk about that still a little bit more so you hear me properly. Because I even heard some bishops respond back to him. He had to appear before a council of bishops where he was deemed a heretic after they heard his gospel. They got up and gave papers and deemed him a heretic. But I listened to them read their papers, and I saw something that wasn't along the lines of what we're understanding and need to understand about God. This is why I said it's dangerous. Because what their responses said were basically this: God needs a sacrifice. God needs blood. And he needs someone to be punished in order to satisfy his wrath so that he can forgive and save us. Now, they actually said that. Now, of course, they're reading scripture. They're taking Isaiah 53 and other stuff, which we'll talk about this another day. But in that, see, I consider that to be the same thing, because what we're doing is, well, first of all, let me say this. There are words in scripture that talk about cost and sacrifice. You know this, I mean, if you're reading the scriptures, but it's how we understand those words that's important. It's not that God doesn't talk about some of these words, but what do they mean? And are they impersonal words, or are they personally tied to God and Jesus Christ? That's the key. See, because in the sense that sometimes what the church says about God needing his sacrifice and blood and someone being punished in order to satisfy God's wrath so he can forgive and save us, in that sense, Jesus is just seen as another bull or goat, except now a human sacrifice rather than an animal sacrifice. But I want to emphasize this, but the physical blood of human beings cannot take away sin. It wasn't Jesus' literal physical blood that took away and wiped out sin. It was Jesus himself in human blood that took away our sins. Y'all understand the difference? Again, if you've got just human blood lying around and human flesh lying around, no salvation will occur. It takes Jesus living in it, living out his sonship with his Father and the Spirit to begin to correct what's happened, to give us his life. Because his life is not a static life like the grass is green. His life is a dynamic, interpersonal, living thing. He is the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's trying to denote that I'm the God of the living, not the God of dead things, not the God of static stuff. There's no such God. There's only this God who is alive and the author of life. And so God is not into human sacrifices of flesh and blood. That's not what the scriptures mean. because they are, the flesh and blood are impersonal and cannot take away sin. So what do we mean? Now, we read it again, but I just remind you, especially Hebrews, just the book of Hebrews all over the place. But again, I remind you of where he says, but a sacrifice and offerings you didn't want, but a body you gave to me. Now, think about Paul, who still writes. Remember in Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, that you give your bodies, make your bodies a pleasing sacrifice to God. Now, but he talks about a living sacrifice to God, not a dead one, because a dead thing would only be a static thing. It would be something that couldn't see. God is always about life. So sacrifice has to do with the way that you're living your life in relationship, a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not flesh just offered up, not just blood spilled. Okay. So the great positive of the gospel is that we are being saved into God's life and love in Jesus Christ. But here's the question. Pastor Richard told me this is the question he came to right when I was ending the message. He would have asked it if he could have. So here's the question. What are we being saved from?
Sin.
All right. Exactly right. And what is sin? This is, you're on a roll. This is good. What is sin? Okay, absolutely correct. That's very good. Brother Jonathan continues to get an A on the quiz, on the quizzes. Now, I don't know about the final exam. That's Father said. Anyway, let's read in Scripture now. Let's go ahead and go into Scripture, the Scripture for today, and it will reiterate what Jonathan just stated. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11. Because the fact that you do say rescued and that we call it God's salvation does mean we're not only being saved into something, but it does mean we're being saved from something, being helped from something, rescued from something, redeemed from something. And here's what it is. I'm reading out of the NIV, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you're hungry, make yourself something to eat." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, I'm just, for your sake, I just want to remind you. So before we go any further, do you see the dynamics of what I'm talking about? Jesus' response is, man shall not live on something, on things alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's saying we get our life in personal relationship. Okay, just keep going. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So the devil made it impersonal, and Jesus keeps turning it back to the personal, to his Father in particular. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Now, get in your mind. He's showing him things. In our days, it's like he's showing us the best vehicles, houses, spots on our resorts on an island, you know, the places of power. And he says, "All of this I'll give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan." Says an exclamation point, he's strong. "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So we're being saved from sin. Had Jesus given, now Jesus didn't sin here, so you can't really say that. That's not what we're trying to say. Jesus was tempted to sin. So we could say, based off of this, we're also being delivered from the temptation to ever sin again. What he's placing within us is power to say no to the temptation forever. He's actually giving that to us as a gracious gift. But we are being saved from sin because as each of you and I read that, we know that we've violated every single one of those places when we've been tempted in those ways. You've been tempted to put physical things ahead of trusting God, right? And many of you have tried to fast for God on a particular day and been tempted to eat. I did. One time I brought a whole bunch of cookies. Well, I was like, I ain't going to make it through this day. This fast ain't going to get no. Anyway, but what I'm saying is, but have you ever tried to fast for more than one day? See, most of you say, no, they didn't even try that. Now, what this is that Jesus fasted for 40 days. This is after the 40th day, after you fasted 40 days. Now, how do you think you would make that test? Well, you just be honest. You know you would fail miserably. Okay, so that's exciting, actually. If you understand that you know you couldn't do it, but you see who has done it, and you see that he's done it in your human flesh, that should tell you a lot about the character of God, which we're going to talk about here in a quick second. So we're being saved from sin. Now, another quick short way to say this is we're being saved from idolatry. Just use the first commandment as your guide. That's where the Ten Commandments come in. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, because that's exactly what sin is. You've placed another person. Remember, I forget how we used to say this. You place self as God instead of God, or you place society, or in this case, you maybe place Satan in the place of God and listening to and worshiping him instead of God. And you could put all other society, which is things again, or other people. So we're being saved from sin and idolatry. But here's what I want to help you notice in the light of what I told you. I'm going to stick with it like glue. Notice that this reveals to us that sin is not a substance. See, oftentimes I think we think this. I was born in sin. And so you know, it's like sin is like a disease that's in your body, kind of like AIDS. Like some people have AIDS and some people have cancer and all of us have sin. No, you don't got anything in your body called sin. Sin is a propensity to relational perversion. So really, you could say in one sense, you're not born a sinner. Because just because you're flesh and blood doesn't mean you're a sinner. But what happens is you're born in an atmosphere of sin where everybody around you is violating relationship. You are born into sin. Are you with me there? It's a difference between born into sin and born with sin. You're born into because sin is not a substance that has overtaken your body and given you a propensity to do something. And really, we can't even fully understand what sin is, but we know that it's relational because at every point here, Jesus is fighting back against the temptation with relationship, pointing to, I'm listening to my Father and hearing only what he has to say. And he's pointing to the scriptures. I hear what my Father has to say primarily in the scriptures, and he's quoting that back to this being. Now, I said earlier that it's dangerous when you don't understand God as Father, Son, and Spirit, and you begin to depersonalize stuff. Because you even get into wrong, I call it doctrines of demons. And this is why I call it that. Because Jesus is being tempted by the great demonic one, Satan. But Satan, see, this is why our thoughts about Satan have been wrong. We have God on one side. We might even say we have the person of God on one side, and then we got the person of the devil on the other side. No, there is no person of the devil. The devil is not personal. He's impersonal. He's trying to point Jesus away from personal things and get him into impersonal things like food and cars and money, power, and sex. He's trying to get him caught up in things, and Jesus keeps refuting that from his relationship with his Father. So sin is not a physical disease like AIDS. It's a relational perversion. It's a violation of relationships as relationships are actually designed and meant to work. Sin is having faith in someone other than God, and that violates having God as your primary authority and as your primary counsel. Does that make sense? That's good. Okay, all right. So sin, again, I want to say sin is not really something we personally can figure out because we've now been depersonalized so that everything we think of to some degree is tainted by the way we think about it. And since we think in depersonalized ways, we sometimes think about sin in a, we think about sin in a depersonalized way. I believe that most of you probably thought you were born with sin, as if it's just like something in your body like a disease, rather than understanding it in a relational perversion. So what I wrote here, sin is not really something we can figure out, so there's no need to have a theory about how sin came to be or what we can do about it, because when you have Jesus and you understand him for who he is and his relationships, you don't need a theory about sin. It doesn't matter now to me personally where sin came from and what sin does or what I think about sin right now, because here I see God in Jesus Christ taking responsibility for sin and overcoming it. I ain't got to think deeper than that. I can see the truth. God has taken responsibility for it, whatever it is, however deep and dark it goes. He came to it, and he dealt with it and successfully overcame it such that it says the devil went from him. Now, of course, we know he came back to try to put him on the cross and that kind of thing, but hopefully you're beginning to get the point. So we can see some things. Oh, boy. Okay, let me wrap up. Wow. Well, let's see. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'll just make these three last things, and then we'll keep it going. Like Richard told me last, I encouraged him. He said, man, just go slow. It's all right. We'll be here. Just keep pulling it out as long as you need to. There's no certain thing you got to have to preach or schedule we have to stick to, so I'm follow that. All right, so I'll just finish by saying this. We can see from this that there are encouraging and necessary things for us to understand about God and his character toward us. Let's just kind of summarize what we've heard and what we can get from this story. We see, first of all, the necessity for God to come and deal with the horrific nature of sin and its relational perversion. We see that it needs God to do it, and therefore we see God actually doing it. Now, have you ever said this to anybody? Well, I'll tell you what, now you better not do that, but if you do that, you're going to live in that mess. Okay, if you do that, you're going to be stuck in it. I ain't coming to get you. I ain't coming to help you. You ever said that as a parent? Now, come on, you can be real. I don't expect you to be Jesus. I expect you to be like me. I've said that. But Jesus doesn't say that. God doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit would not even think to leave us on our own or in our own mess. He comes, because we see him here, he comes to the darkest place, the place where we're tempted and fall the easiest, and he overcomes it and takes responsibility for it anyway. That's what God wants you to understand about his character today. Sin is so bad that only God can undo it, and God is so good that God does come and undo it. Woo! You just took that this week. Think about that for a while. See, because what that speaks to me is that God loves me not because of anything that I do. This is when you're going to really begin to get encouraged when you start to understand this. God is love. Therefore, he only knows how to love, and that's all that God does do is love. So you don't have to really worry about anything, because even if God, well, I'm going to get to the next point here on that. Okay, let me just say this. So God doesn't have any reason for which he loves you other than for the reasons that he is love and has chosen to love you. So God's love for you stands outside of you. In one sense, it has nothing to do with you and only everything to do with God. You, I'm going to love, and that's all there is to it. You see that? So if you start to receive that, see, then you, when you sin, you can recover more easily. You know, he doesn't love me because I sinned or don't sin. He loves me. In fact, he came here where I fall into temptation and sin and saved me from that. So he's still the same Savior. He ain't changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to save me from this too. I repent. I'm sorry. Help! And you're going to get it. You see why we can come in here and we can confess our sins freely and gladly? I'm serious now, because it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who God is and how he has chosen to be, who and what he actually is in his own relationship, in character. All right, and the next thing I wanted to say is we can see the necessity of God's judgment. So part of the problem with going into universalism and saying everybody's going to make it and there's no problem, everybody just gets in because of what Jesus has done, and thinking about it in an impersonal way, the problem with that is that we make God look like a fool. When God is very personal and he says he cannot be mocked and he ought not be mocked. Because if a father, I mean even a human father, I mean you, I mean me, or a human mother, if you saw your child in a mess, even of their own making, but you could find a way to deliver them from it so that they knew the life you always wanted to give them. I mean, what loving, fallen mother or father would leave their child in this kind of a mess? Now, I know that's not really a fair question, because some of us would leave. No, don't you believe anything of it? Look, because if you could have done it, God wouldn't have come and done it. No, you cannot be trusted. But what I am trying to do is what Jesus did. I'm not going any further than Jesus did. He said, if you being evil do know how to give good gifts. Now, you're evil, but you're not fully evil. So he's saying, if you're evil and will do good things, I'm only good. I'm only love. I am love. Then how much more so will I do it? Because I want to do it, and I will do it, and I'll even act in your place and do it for you and hand it back to you as a gift. So that's God. That's how you think of the gospel. This is why it's so good. So we can see the necessity of God's judgment, because a good and loving God, Athanasius said, it's for the God of all is good and supremely noble by nature. Therefore, he is the lover of the human race. Woo! See, he showed up personally to love us in personal, living, dynamic action in Jesus Christ. So our Father would not leave us in our mess. So we can see the necessity of God's judgment. Where God's going to judge and say, he's not going to be a fool. He's going to say, that's bad. I want that God to be removed, or they won't be able to enjoy my life. They won't be able to enjoy me, themselves, or each other, or even creation. I'm coming to judge that and to discern what's right and to make what's right right and to get rid of what's not right. You better believe we believe in God's judgment. If you don't have God's judgment, you don't have God, and you don't have God's love. So we need judgment. You can never remove that from the equation, because that's God's love in action to oppose everything that's against you and to be completely and utterly for you. Can somebody say amen? That's good news. And finally, this is my last piece of good news out of this. We can see the necessity in this story of our participation with Jesus in God's victory and struggle. We can see the necessity of our participation, because Jesus didn't become a human and just sit there and then die. He moved, he acted. When tempted, he addressed the Satan, the great destroyer, the accuser of the brethren. He addressed the impersonal thing going on with personality and with personalness by talking and referring to his Father. In fact, before he ran into this test, he related with his Father for 40 days, putting away food and every kind of thing. That's how, in fact, we have to believe that he had to do that to face this test. That's why I know none of us would have ever done it. We can't even make it a day into fasting, let alone 40. In fact, about 40 days of fasting away, we would be dead. So take the good news out of this. We can see the necessity of human participation, because Jesus became human and then participated in victory this way, and he participated in the struggle in this way. So notice where his struggle started. His struggle started in his youth. Luke 2:52, that's why I like to remember this one. And Jesus grew or increased in stature and in favor and with God and man. That word increase, that word grew, whatever your Bible may say, it's the word prokopto in Greek, and it means he beat his way forward by blows. That's literally what it means. He beat his way forward. From the time God was in our youth, he's working out in personal relationship and undoing our sin. It's like a boxer just going against the thing. He's beating everything around us down so that we can get back to God in relationship the right way. That's what that word grew literally means. So it began in our youth. And notice how long it took. Did Jesus die after being 1 year old? 2, 5, 6, 10, 12, 20, 25, 30. All right, we know it's at least 33. What I'm trying to say, that's a point there. It takes years for us, for the relational damage to be undone. Even for God in flesh, it takes years. That's how deep the damage is. It takes interacting with people and with God and with creation and with self. It takes years to dynamically begin to restore that. So that's why it took him the year. He's not wasting any time. God doesn't waste any time at all. That's as fast as it could be done. Actually, he did it so speedy it was going to blow our minds when we really understand it someday. Anyway, and notice what else it took. It took the spiritual disciplines of prayer. 40 days of fasting in the wilderness and praying to his Father. It took reading scripture, because when faced, he ultimately spoke back God's very own words given to him. He didn't even see that he could just give his own words. Now, notice now, remember, don't hold to the last message and the beginning of this message. God's primary goal for us is to place within us his own love and life. So what has Jesus given to us with regard to our victory and struggle while we yet live here, having to face the temptations of sin? What is it you ought to be participating in? Certainly the victory and the rest that comes with Jesus Christ having overcome all of this for us. But while you're still here and living the way he would live in his human flesh, what else must you do? Pray. Read the Bible. Fast occasionally. I got and threw that out, haven't you? I know. I know. That went out with the old covenant 25 years ago. Get it back. Look, Jesus himself even said, this thing doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. That's right. And fast when the Lord tells you to, but he will tell you to. That's the thing to remember. It takes the spiritual discipline. It takes beating your way forward by blows. Now listen, not to overcome what Jesus has already overcome, but to participate with Jesus in continuing to overcome for now what we must face until he returns. Y'all with me? So that you always should take rest into your work with God now. But it should never be a rest apart from work. Because there is no God who doesn't do anything, who just talks. He walks and he talks and he talks what he walks. So we have to begin to learn to put all that together more. It's not legalism now to give the Lord an hour a day. That's how relationship works. If God is the most relational being in the world, I mean more so than any of the other people you're interacting with, notice you're interacting with other people even if it's on your job for 8 hours. You're interacting with them, but you're not giving even God an hour in 24? I mean, that's the relationship. He is relationship. So this isn't some legal thing you have to do. It is the fight of your life. Because I can tell you, when I'm haggard and beat down, which I have been and feel like today, it's God, even when I just go to attempt to pray, man, the devil just jumps on me, trying to stop everything from happening. You're going to have a fight. But what do we notice about the fight here in this passage? It's been overcome in Christ, so you can join the struggle and win. You need to fight. Jesus fought. He didn't just lay there when the devil came. And he gave this. No, he didn't do this for himself. He did this for you. He placed that into our human nature so we could participate in it with him. And one day after all the suffering, we'll know his glory. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Felix, very, very much.